Amen, Brother Gary. I like that song. Lifeboat soon is coming. And yeah, the fare is paid, but you still have to get on the boat. I hope one of my best friends in the whole world, Brother W.A., is listening. And I think about him every time I hear that song. He's a dear, dear brother. I love him much in the Lord and pray for him. Amen. Amen. Open your Bibles to the book of Judges. Judges chapter number 17. Judges 17. What a blessing to have this book. What a blessing to realize that God has not left us without His Word. He has not left us without His presence. He's given us His Word. He's given us His Spirit to indwell us and to open our eyes to this book. Judges chapter 17. There was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursed and spoke of also in my ears. Behold, the silver is with me. I took it." And his mother said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my son." And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, "I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now, therefore, I will restore it unto thee." Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image. And they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a house of gods, and he made an ephod and a teraphim and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. We return to the days of the judges, the 400 years between Moses and David, where 12 individuals were raised up by the Lord to lead and to deliver his people out of the 7 cycles of apostasy and repentance and revival. We still see it today. It happens all the time. It happens to nations. It happens to churches. Happens to individuals. Happens to homes over and over, the same cycle. It begins by, for a nation, it begins by destroying and abandoning the Bible. Then by abandoning the church, then by abandoning marriage in the home, and then by abandoning finally the government and the authority of the government. That's how a nation falls. The authority of God and His Word is not only not recognized today, but it's ridiculed. Every man becomes his own authority. Every man decides for himself what's right and what's wrong. There's no compass with a true north anymore. We've lost our way. We've lost our direction. We've lost our ability to live right and to do right. There's no fixed point of right and wrong. Micah and his times, we saw from verse 1, they were perilous times. I can quote Charles Dickens here at the beginning of A Tale of Two Cities. It was the worst of times. It was the best of times. They were times of defeat and failure. There were times of repentance and renewal. But they only lasted for one generation. And then the cycle repeated itself. For some reason, they could not pass along to the next generation their love for God and their love for His Word. Then came the return to sin and disobedience, followed by the defeat and by the failure. The church has to find our voice again in these times. The government can never replace the church as a moral voice. Education can never produce righteousness. Wealth can never produce joy. Covetousness and materialism can never produce contentment. A romantic human relationship can never produce love. All of those things can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is that message today? In the few places that you can hear it, out in the wilderness, nobody's listening. And they don't want to hear it. I believe then the Lord Himself begins to silence the church, the remnant church. He no longer calls and raises up young men to proclaim the truth of God's Word. When's the last time your church had an ordination service and ordained a young man to the gospel ministry? There was a time when the world turned their back on God, and God turned His back on them and sent a flood of judgment. And He only spoke to one man, Noah. There was another time when the world again turned their back on God in rebellion against Him, and He confused their languages, and then He didn't speak anymore for 2,000 years except to one man and his descendants, Abraham and the nation of Israel. For 2,000 years, the majority of the world did not hear the voice of God until the cross of Jesus Christ came. And now the Lord speaks for 2,000 years since to anyone who will have ears to hear and have eyes to see. He speaks to it through His Word from the cross. Come unto Me. The false prophets begin to multiply. Confusion, chaos, uncertainty becomes the order of the day. Then defeat and failure. I'm afraid I don't see a great turning to the Lord yet in this coronavirus epidemic, this pestilence. I pray it will still happen though. I pray every day that somehow through this the Lord would get glory and that people would turn to Him in repentance and in salvation, and that His people would wake up and see that the time's short. Instead, I see more of a turning to the government and a demanding for money and food and a cure and a solution. Micah and his times are awful close to our times today. And there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. Then we've been looking at Micah and his mother. Verse 2, and Micah, he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursed and spake of also in my ears, behold, the silver is with me, I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. Her character comes shining through here in this verse. She wakes up one morning and immediately goes to her secret hiding place to pull out her bags of silver and look at those coins. What's the first thing that we do when we wake up? What's the first thing we pick up into our hands and look at? Who's the first person that we speak to when we wake up in the morning? Is it the Lord? Or is it Siri? She does this first thing. She looks at those coins proudly. She handles them. She puts them then carefully back into the bags and back into the safe and secure hiding place where she keeps it. And she thinks about them during the day. She glances over there at that hiding place and she receives a little comfort, a little reassurance. Everything's okay. When she's nervous or upset about something, she sets her mind on those silver coins. It calms her. It reassures her. It gives her a sense of security that if anything should happen, she's prepared. Oh, how her and her late husband skimped and saved and sacrificed to these bags. But then one morning, the unthinkable happens. She goes to her secret hiding place. And she notices that things are disturbed and moved around. They're not where they normally are. And then to her horror, she discovers that her money is gone. The bags are empty. No! Somebody stole her God. Her blood pressure begins to rise. Her pulse quickens. Anger comes up until it becomes a rage. And then it comes out of her mouth. And she begins to cuss and to swear and to curse the money and whoever took it. That which she loved and cradled, now she curses. She curses the money that has been unfaithful to her and allowed somebody to take it away. She curses the thief that took it. She is screaming. The veins in her neck are bulging. Why did this happen to me, she proclaims. It's not fair. I've worked so hard. I've been so diligent. Why would God allow this to happen? Frustration, anger, are always reactions to situations and to people that are not doing what you want them to do. You see, your will is not being carried out. Your plans, your desires, your lusts to have something doesn't happen. And your display of anger, it intimidates and controls people. And it controls them into giving in to your way. Just as a child gets the candy that his mother originally said no to. Now he gets it by throwing a temper tantrum. And then as You get older, the temper tantrums just become more sophisticated and more scary. As her son Micah was within a square mile of the house, he heard her. And he heard her cursing. And then all of a sudden the fear came up in him because he believed in the cursing, you understand. The guilt comes up. So he runs into the house, falls down at his mother's feet, and confesses everything. I took it. And just like that, instead of cussing, now she blesses. Oh, and what a sudden transformation. One second she's cussing, the next minute she's blessing her son from the Lord. Kind of like an average drive to church on Sunday morning. And it's been one of those kind of mornings. The kids won't cooperate. They won't wake up. They don't eat their cereal. Mom's in a bad mood. Yell, scream. We're going to be late. Get in the car. You go out in the car, you blow the horn. And then on the way to church, everybody gets in front of you and drives slow. You idiot! And we go around them and we shake our fists at them and we cut them off and go, I showed them. And you kids, shut up back there. I don't tell me how to drive, woman. And we pull up into the church parking lot, gravel goes every which way. And we get out of the car. Oh, well, hello, brother. It's so good to see you today. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. One minute cursing, the next minute blessing. That was Micah's mother. That's the environment that Micah grows up in. So, Micah's mother has her God back that she created and that she worked so hard for. And her God is back now under her control. People without the truth of the one true God, they want a higher power in their life. They want a God that will bring them luck and wealth and a good paying job and health and happiness and success and a new car, and a nice expensive house with new furniture and new clothes and the latest phone and the latest gadgets and the smartest children and. Folks, it's called idolatry. The worship of images. The image on your phone, the image in your mirror, the image on your computer, the image on your television, the image on the CD, the image on the movie screen, the image in the catalog, the image on the billboard, and in the biggest place of all, the image in our mind. And then way, way off in a corner is the Lord. crowded and choked off. Oh, but when a tragedy hits, you weave your way through the thicket and through the thorns, through the cobwebs and through the dusk, and you ask for the magic of prayer. A blessing, a restoring of the whatever it is you've lost. Your health, your wealth, your job, your relationship, your happiness. That's the only time you look for God, is when you need something from Him. And then once you've received something, back to the corner He is relegated to. This is Micah's mother. And it has a profound effect upon Micah. Verse 3. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son, to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee. Folks, be careful of a God that can be stolen. And I notice here that she said the money had been wholly dedicated to the Lord. 1,100 pieces of coins, 1,100 shekels of silver, wholly dedicated to the Lord. For what? To make an idol? To make a god? Are you kidding me? Folks stick their head up out of their indulgence and possessions and entertainments and pastimes and hobbies and sports and pleasures and sins, and they proclaim, oh, I'm a Christian. I believe in God. And then they submerge right back down into their idolatry. Verse 4, yet he restored the money unto his mother. And his mother took 200. I thought it was 1,100. She took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. You see, she dedicated 1,100 pieces of silver to the Lord, but only gave up 200. And she kept 900. But then the 200 comes back to the house, and it's still under her control. It's just in a different form than the coins. Now it looks like her late husband. Now it looks like grandma, or whatever image they carved. Instead of cash, it's a certificate of deposit. You see, her actions are speaking louder than her words. I read in the book of Titus, just before Hebrews and Philemon, in Titus chapter 1, verse 16, says, they profess that they know God. They make a profession that they belong to God. They're Christian. They profess with their mouth that they know God. But in works, in their actions, they deny him. In other words, their actions don't match up to what they're saying. Their mouth is blessing, but their actions are creating a curse. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Turned around and going in the opposite direction with no ear for the voice of God. No ear for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. No obedience to the Word of God. Oh, but I know Him. I'm a Christian. You say you love the Lord, and He's first in your life. But do you read His Word daily? Do you pray daily? When you had the opportunity, were you always at church? Has this separation grieved you? Or has it been a relief that you don't have to get up on Sunday morning and go to church? Be honest with yourself. Are you still giving as you always do? Isn't it funny that whenever economic bad times come, guess what's the first thing that gets cut? The giving to missions and the giving to the Lord through His church. Why is all that? Because of verse 6. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You see, what's happening is people are being governed by their own will. Now, turn in your Bibles to our text. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 24. Matthew 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters. You cannot serve two masters, two bosses, two authorities, two lords, two gods. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is the love of money that 1 Timothy 6 warned of. Literally, mammon is the god of wealth. The Lord here is appealing to our common sense. It's an emphatic statement, both at the beginning and the end of the verse. You cannot. First of all, there's the impossibility of divided love. The impossibility of divided love. You cannot love two masters. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 warns us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. You cannot love the world and love God. You cannot love God and love the world, or the things that are in the world, or the possessions that are in the world, or the money that is in the world. You cannot love anything of the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. But isn't it amazing how much of the world encroaches into our lives? With each new device that comes into our homes, more of the world comes into our home. And as the world comes into our home, it comes into our churches. And as it comes into our homes and in our churches, it eventually comes into our heart. And we find ourselves attached to the things that aren't going to be here tomorrow. We find ourselves, instead of loving God with all of our heart, we love this possession with all of our heart. We love this position. We love this person. But you say, no, it's not impossible. You see, preacher, I love my car and I love my house. You can love two things. I love my wife and I love my girlfriend. You can love two things. No, it's all one thing that you love, and it's the world. Your will, what you want, it's what's controlling you. It's what determines your choice and your decision. And you, with your mouth, you make it sound so spiritual. I believe the Lord wants me to do this. When in fact, it's what you want to do. And sin and the love of worldly pleasures. Do you use grace as an excuse? Do you use eternal forgiveness and justification as an excuse for your sin and for your ungodliness and your unrighteousness? You see, worldly pleasure and sin, it's just a vehicle that the devil uses to steer you away from the Lord and away from His truth. You see, it's impossible to love God and something else. If you love God, you will spiritually love those that are in the world that need salvation, that need a way back to the church and to the Lord's service. Secondly, there's in this verse of verse 24, there's the impossibility of divided service. The impossibility of divided service. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and the world and the wealth and the possessions. You cannot. I see in service to the world a servitude, a slavery, a bondage. Look at people. It seems like the more they have, the more unhappy they are. Look at their faces. They're miserable. versus serving the Lord, working in the family business. Working in the fishing boat. Fishers of men. Evangelism. Working in the upper room. Working in the dining hall where the fellowship goes on. Working in the carpenter shop where the learning and the discipleship goes on. What a difference between, oh, what's the stock market gonna do? Oh, is there gonna be anything left of my 401k? Is the Social Security fund going to be solvent when I retire? Miserable. Bondage, slavery. You cannot serve that and serve the Lord at the same time. It's impossible. So, who do you serve? Where's your time spent? What are your thoughts on? What do you think about during the day? What do you do during free time? What do you spend your money on? What do you spend your time on? What do you spend your energy on? What do you spend your focus on? That's who you're serving. What do you talk about to other people? Is it sports? Is it your job? Is it your investments? Is it the politics? Is it the events of the day? Or do you talk about the Lord? And then in our verse, not only is there the impossibility of a divided love, the impossibility of a divided service, there's the impossibility of divided masters. You cannot have two final authorities. You cannot serve two masters. Where's your service? Who is it that you're serving? Yourself and the world? Where's your heart? Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. For Micah's mother, it was in that little hiding place set on those silver coins. What's your heart set on? Where's your authority? Is it between those two points? Or is it between these two covers? Joshua 24. Let me close with this. Joshua 24. Joshua in this same area where Micah and his mother live, in Mount Ephraim. He gathers the elders and the leaders of Israel together, of the tribes. And in verse 14, he says this, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth." You cannot separate truth and sincerity. Sincerity is not a substitute for truth. And truth without sincerity is just lip service. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers, which your mother served on the other side of the flood in Babylon, in Chaldea, in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, then choose you this day whom you will serve. Because you can only serve one. You can't serve both. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, here's a resolution. Here's a commitment. Here is a promise. Here is a covenant that Joshua makes with the Lord. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. And they said that with the gods in their back pocket, on the shelf in their home, on the dashboard of their car. On the TV with John Smith Ministries Incorporated being pumped into their living room and into their minds. God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve these other gods. For the Lord, our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. There's no we there. They wasn't there. Everybody that was there perished in unbelief. This is their children who saw it and how quickly they forgot. And so as they go into the land that God has promised them, instead of influencing the Canaanites, they allowed the Canaanites to influence them. And instead of introducing them to the truth and to the one true God, they allowed the girls to introduce them to the false worship. And they began to mix in with the culture until we find ourselves in Judges chapter 17. And everybody has their household gods that they serve, but somehow in the back of their mind, they're also serving the Lord. But look at their lives. I invite you this morning to look at your life. Honestly, is it peace? Can it be characterized as joy? Is your contentment, is your security found in Him or in something of the world? If you lose someone in a relationship, do you have to replace it immediately or you can't function? Do you live in constant fear that something's going to happen? Somebody's going to do harm to your person or take and steal your possessions? Whose God are you serving? The God of the Bible or the gods of this world? I give you the same advice this morning that Joshua gave the children of Israel. Put away the strange gods. Put away the world. Put away your love and attachment for the world that's choking out your spiritual life or preventing you from having spiritual life. Put it away and receive the one true God in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, this morning, oh God, we need You. Lord, we need You all the time. But these days we're especially reminded of just how much. May our faith and our confidence be placed on You. May our authority come from You and Your Word. May our love not be divided. May our service not be divided. May who we submit as our final authority not be divided this morning. But may we wholly give ourselves to you. May we love you with all of our heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. And may we serve you with a renewed zeal and fervency and serve you only. Father, I pray for those who've never been born again, who've never received you as Savior. I pray right now that those who are watching, those who are listening, would open their heart and receive you in repentance and in belief by faith in these words, that if they confessed with their mouth the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in their heart that you've been raised from the dead, your word says they'll be saved, they'll be delivered, they'll be rescued from the eternal penalty of sin. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, I pray they would call, they would ask you to save them and to forgive them and to be their Savior. I pray for your people this morning. Help us, Lord, to be your people. Not just with our conversation, but with our life. Lord, help us to be who you've saved us to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.